Known for his unique ability to simplify profound truth so that it can be applied to everyday life, Adrian Rogers was one of the most effective preachers, respected Bible teachers, and Christian leaders of our time. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Take God's precious word and find the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not all that hard to find. Psalms is just about in the middle. And then if you'll turn to Psalms and turn right, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And I want you to take your Bible and leave it open for the entire message, because we are going to cover an incredible amount of Scripture. The title of our study today is, It's Time for You to Get a Life. Listen to what Solomon said here. By the way, who was the author of this incredible book? Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The scene is the Rose Bowl in California. The University of California and Georgia Tech are both undefeated. What a game it is. Georgia Tech has the ball. It's late in the second quarter, almost the halftime. Georgia Tech is pressing hard on their own 30. Thomason has the ball, and he charges, and he fumbles. Roy Riegels from California picks up the ball. He lifts his head. He knows this is his golden moment. And he begins to run with that ball. Yard after yard he is running. He's pumping his legs. His balance is there. His head is down. He's got the ball. He's making the moves. He's running, 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 running. The sad thing is that Roy Riegels is running in the wrong direction. When he picked up the ball, he got confused, and he is running in the wrong direction. For 67 yards he runs. The opposing team is leading the interference. Finally, Roy's teammate catches him on the 1 yard line. Can you imagine how he felt? Can you imagine the humiliation as he went back and sat on the bench? Well, Solomon was something like that. The ball of life had been thrust into his hands. And in confusion, he begins to run toward the wrong goal, and Satan was leading interference for him. Now, friend, many of us are like that. Many of us are confused and perplexed, and we really do not know what life is all about. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is the journal of King Solomon. Now, King Solomon had everything. I mean, you talk about a man that had everything? Listen, folks, he had it all. He had power. He had popularity. He had prosperity. He had prestige. He had pleasure. Anything his heart could desire. He had it all. And yet it was a washout for him. He learned how to have a living, but not a life. He was drawing his breath and dying at the same time. And I think that if he'd been living today, somebody might say to him, hey, man, get a life. Now, what you have here in the book of Ecclesiastes is his journal and his record of some of the perplexities that he had, some of the mistakes that he had, and we're going to open the Bible and look today. Somebody said, you need to learn from the mistakes of others. You don't have time to make them all yourself. And so what we're going to do is to look here and see three basic things that are in this book. Now, this book has 12 chapters, and so we're just going to dip in and dip out, but we're going to stay basically in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to learn now about the life that we need to live, the life that God wants you to live, as we're in this series of messages of a lifestyle for the last days. First of all, I want you to see what I'm going to call the complex mysteries of life, if you will. Again, verses 1 and 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Now, what does he say, vanity of vanities? For emphasis. When the Bible wanted us to know how holy the sacred place was in the tabernacle, what does he call it? The Holy of Holies. When our Lord wants to emphasize the truth, what does he say? Verily, verily, I say unto you. When we talk about the majesty of Jesus, we say he is the Lord of Lords. What Solomon is saying is, hey, this is king's size. This is vanity of vanity. And he said, I can't figure life out. Life is a puzzle. Life is a mystery. And every thinking person knows that it is. And I want to tell you, if you think you've got it figured out, you don't. Some college students were asked to give a definition of life. Here's some that won honorable mention. Life is a joke that isn't even funny. Life is a jail sentence that we get for the crime of being born. Life is a disease for which the only cure is death. That sounds cynical, doesn't it? And I'm afraid many college students are just like that. But life is empty. Life is vain apart from God. Now, I'm going to tell you a secret. God engineered it that way. Did you know that God does not want life to make sense to you? That may surprise you. But God, in His infinite wisdom, makes life a mystery. Let me give you a New Testament verse that'll back up what I'm about to say. Romans chapter 8, put it in your margin, verses 20 and 21. For the creature, and that literally means the creation, was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, that is, we didn't choose it, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. In plain English, God made everything confusing. God took all creation, and God said, there it is, but you're not going to be able to figure it out. Now, He did that not because He doesn't love us, but because He does love us, and God knows that if you and I, in our wisdom and ingenuity and sagacity, could figure it all out, we would never come to Him if we could find meaning apart from Him. And so this vanity, this confusion, this mystery is a tool that God uses to draw us to Him. This word vanity appears almost with monotony here in the book of Ecclesiastes more than 30 times. And what is Solomon saying? Life without God is a dead end road. You will never, 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 ever figure it out. I don't care who you are, and every wise person knows that he cannot figure it out. And yet man has a desire. He wants to know the deepest meaning of life. God, go over to chapter 3 and look in verses 10 and 11. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Now notice this next phrase. Also He hath set the world in their heart. A better translation may be, or at least another translation may be, He hath set eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. No one can figure it out. You say you figured it out? You haven't. God put eternity in our heart. God put something in man's heart that He did not put into the hearts of other creatures, other animals. God gave us a desire to see life from an eternal perspective because nothing seems to make sense here on this earth. When Joyce and I took a vacation one time, which I loved it. She didn't like it that much. She endured it. I loved it. We went to an island down in the Bahamas. We lived in a little cottage. It had no air conditioning. There were no automobiles on that little island, only we had a little boat there in front of the island. We could go from place to place in that little boat with an outboard motor and beautiful beach. Hey, it was great. For recreation, we went out and lie on the dock at night and just look up at the stars. Super. Man, it was wonderful. Well, get off of that. Anyway, What did we do for recreation? We had an incredible jigsaw puzzle. I mean a big one, king size. It was the face of a great big pig. And we worked from time to time just sitting there putting the pieces of that jigsaw puzzle together, putting it all together. Pigsaw is not a bad name for it. And anyway, can you imagine the joy to put the last piece in place? Now, I want you to imagine a puzzle like that with the last piece missing, or two or three pieces, or half a dozen pieces missing. Or I want you to imagine a puzzle like that where somebody slips in some pieces from another puzzle and you're trying to put it together. That's what life is like. God has life confusing, and friend, it's very confusing, and you're going to find out that sometimes you think you got it all worked out because everything is going so smoothly. Just wait a while. Just wait a while. You know, God has a way of putting the good and the bad together. If you've noticed that, look if you will, go over to chapter 7 and look in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Are you having prosperity right now? I'm happy for you. Rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. What does that mean? You can't figure it out. I mean, God takes good times and then God takes bad times. Now, when everything is working out fine, you say, boy, do I have a great philosophy of life. I've got it. I've got the world by the tail of downhill pull. It all makes sense to me now. I finally got it figured out. And then adversity comes. Down in Merritt Island, we had a tornado come through Merritt Island. There was a lady who lived in a trailer, house trailer, perhaps a block from the church. That house trailer was absolutely devastated. In that house trailer, she had a parakeet. She had no children. She had no other pets. This parakeet was like one of her children. She loved that parakeet. And the house trailer was gone. The tornado took the whole thing and took the bird, gone. She was heartbroken. About 3 or 4 days later, somebody saw a parakeet sitting in a tree. Would you believe coaxed that bird out of that tree into their hand? And would you believe by fortuitous circumstances, they found out this woman had lost this bird and they brought the bird back? Miracle story. Miracle story. And then you know what happened? The cat ate it. True story. The cat ate it. I mean, after all this miracle, all this good stuff, then the cat ate it. Figure that out. That's what Solomon is saying. You know, the Chinese tell a story about a man who had a prize horse and the horse escaped. And they said, oh, how sad. But then the horse went out and began to consort with some other horses and led them back to the corral. They said, how wonderful, look. And then the man's son tried to train one of the wild horses and broke his leg. They said, how bad. But then a war came and the boy didn't have to go off to war. How good. That's the way life is. God takes the good, God takes the bad, and God puts one against the other. And they both seem to happen at the same time. If you're having a good time right now, you've got a problem right now. If you're having a problem right now, you've got some blessings right now. It's not like we have 40 miles of good road and then 40 miles of bad road. It's like it's a railroad track. Over here's the good rail, over here's the bad rail. That's the way life is. God just sets the one against the other. And Solomon says, you can't figure it out. He tries to figure it out. He says, where's the answer? And he found out it's not in nature. Go if you look in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. Do you know what's happening today? Births and funerals. Births and funerals. There's a whole bevy of babies being born today. There's a world full of funerals today. There's rejoicing, the birth of babies. There's weeping when others go. And what he's saying, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Man's supposed to subdue the earth. The earth stays here and man goes. And then he says, the sun ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to its place where it arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth unto the north. it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again unto its circuits. Here it comes, there it goes, over and over and over again. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And unto the place whence the rivers came, thither they return again. The rain comes down. The rain runs into rivulets. Rivulets run into streams. The streams run into the ocean. The sun evaporates the water. It goes up to the clouds. It comes down again into the rivulets, over and over and over again. What's he saying? Nature doesn't tell us anything about the meaning of life. Old man river, he don't say nothing. He just keeps rolling along. It's not in nature. Look in verse 8. He says here, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. If we ever had a generation that could prove that, you hear these kids going down the road with these boom boxes and shaking buildings as they go past. And one of the ears are not bleeding. But they're not satisfied. The answer is not in nature. The answer is not in history. Look, if you will, in verses 9 and 10, chapter 1. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. You say, now wait a minute. There are a lot of new things under the sun. We've got pacemakers. We've got laptops. We've got laser surgery. Friend, the seven deadly sins are still just as deadly. We still have war. We still have sorrow. We still have greed. We still have immorality. We still have unhappiness. There's no less dishonesty. I have a treadmill upstairs, and I like to watch the news and get on the treadmill. So I'm running on the treadmill and watching the news. And all these incredible things are happening there in the news. And I'm running, 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 running. And I get off right where I got on. That's the way life is. I mean, the news is coming. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we get right back where we got on. There's nothing new under the sun. The answer is not in nature. The answer is not in history. The answer is not in science. Look in verses 13 and 14. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. By the way, Solomon was a brilliant man. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Besides the wisdom that God gave him before he backslid. And he said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You talk about the adventures we have, the things that we have. You don't understand the meaning of life. You see these kids today with cell phones? Man, I used to think, that's the ultimate. Listen, you're no one if you don't have a cell phone today, isn't that right? I mean, and it's kids in the mall or wherever they are, they're walking around with a cell phone, you know. Hey man, what's up? He doesn't know what's up, and he doesn't know what's up. They haven't got a clue. They got a phone, but they don't know what's up. They do not know what's up. History may tell us what. Science may tell us how, but neither tell us why. Now, what I'm trying to say is that the answer, friend, is not in these things. The more a man learns, the more he realizes he doesn't understand. Bertrand Russell said, philosophy proved a washout for me. You see, apart from God, God has engineered that your life is going to be meaningless. Look now in chapter 2, verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. Now, it's much better to be wise than it is to be a fool. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Now here's a man who looks where he's going. Here's a man who lives with sagacity and perspective. Here's a fool, a happy-go-lucky. But notice, I perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as happeneth to the fool, so happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then said I in my heart, that also is vanity. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As a fool. Here's a man who goes off to school. He studies and studies and studies and studies and studies. He gets a PhD. He learns all of these things. He walks this way. His eyes are in his head. Here's another guy. He could care less. He doesn't do anything. And they both somehow get through life. They die. They go to the ground, and they're both gone. Solomon says, what happened to all this knowledge? Down into the dirt. It's gone, gone, gone. On another vacation, my kids and I were on the beach. You can tell I love the beach. And we made a sand alligator. Incredibly beautiful. About 8 feet long. And we crafted that out of sand and we worked on it all morning long. It was great. We just could hardly wait for people walking down the beach to come see our alligator. We went off to do something and came back. You know what had happened? The sand was perfectly smooth. The water had come up and taken our sand alligator away. And it's like it had never been there. That's what Solomon is saying. Listen, he's saying, apart from God, wisdom is meaningless. He's saying, apart from God, wealth is meaningless. Look in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. There's an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity. It's an evil disease. Remember when you were young, you couldn't afford anything but beans and rice, but you had a cast iron stomach. And now you can eat prime rib, but the doctor won't let you. Isn't that amazing? That's what Solomon is saying. And so somebody else eats the things that you have worked for. He's saying, apart from God, wisdom is meaningless. Apart from God, wealth is meaningless. Apart from God, work is meaningless. Look in chapter 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. You would think that if a man is wise, if he works hard, if he does so and so and so and so, that he's going to be wealthy. And if a man isn't, he's not going to be wealthy. But Solomon said, don't forget time and chance. Maybe you've got bukus of money. Maybe you, Madam Got Rocks, Mr. Moneybags. You say, boy, look what I did. Time and chance. Time and chance. There are people there in the Sudan got more brains than you have, but they don't have the time and the chance that you have. And there's some people who just, hey man, they fell into it. Sammy could hardly make a C in school, but they had the class reunion. About 15 years later, Sammy came up in a car so long he had to have a hinge to get around the corner. Wearing incredible clothes, all big diamonds on his fingers. And they said, Sammy, where'd you get all that dough? How'd you do that, Sammy? I said, well, he said, you know, I said, I found out that I could make a deal for a dollar and sell it for $2 and everybody wants one. And he said, I keep selling them. He said, you know, that 2% really adds up. Sometimes people are not too bright, do real well. Sometimes people who are very smart don't do that well. What he's saying is, you're not going to figure it out. Apart from God, wisdom is meaningless. Apart from God, wealth is meaningless. Apart from God, work is meaningless. You will not get it figured out. Those, my friends, are the complex mysteries of life. Now, I want you to see secondly. I want you to see the challenging adventure of life. Do you think I'm trying to make you a cynic? No. Beware lest you become cynical. Now look, if you will, God tells us that life is an adventure and you need to live it with enthusiasm and joy. Just because you can't figure it out doesn't mean that you're not to go through it with joy. I'm going to give you a number of verses in a hurry and I'm going to read them and I want you to jot them down if you want to. Ecclesiastes 2:24, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God to eat and drink and enjoy things. Look, if you will, in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. It is also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It's a gift of God. Notice Ecclesiastes 3 verse 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. Look, if you will, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Behold, that which I've seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. And Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, and whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. God says, look, this is life. Get with it. Enjoy it. Now he's not talking about go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's not what he's talking about. But he is saying, don't drop out. He's saying, don't get cynical. Don't get bitter. Attack life. If God has given you things, enjoy it. Jesus did that. Jesus lived life to the fullest. The Bible says of him, thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Jesus was not some sanctimonious religious recluse. Little children love to come and sit in his lap. They crucified him because they called him a wine-bibber and a glutton. Of course he was not. But Jesus was a man who enjoyed life, and he enjoyed life to the fullest. And that's what you ought to do. Jesus had a life full of zest. Now let me tell you how to live life. Remember this, God is good. The devil wants you to get a warped view of life. God is good, so live life joyfully. Ecclesiastes 2:24, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Now, even if you are bewildered and perplexed, and you have problems, and you will have problems, don't let it make a cynic out of you. Friend, when you go to lunch today, eat your food and enjoy it. You go to work tomorrow, enjoy your job. You're married, enjoy your wife, enjoy your husband, enjoy your children, enjoy your grandchildren, enjoy your friends. Attack life and squeeze all of the juice out of life that you can. It is the gift of God. Stop wanting a better life and enjoy the life that you have. Chuck Swindoll said, have you ever noticed a man never earns enough? A woman is never beautiful enough. Clothes are never fashionable enough. Cars are never nice enough. Gadgets are never modern enough. Houses are never furnished enough. Food is never fancy enough. Relationships are never romantic enough. Life is never full enough. A wise man said, to whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. God has blessed you. Friend, if you don't enjoy life, not only is it a shame, it's a sin. The Bible says, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. There are going to be some hard times. And because there are going to be hard times, you're a fool if you don't enjoy the good times. You're a fool if you don't enjoy the good times. I mean, there are two tracks. Enjoy the good. Now, since God is good, we should live joyfully. Since God is sovereign, listen, we should live confidently. Look in chapter 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. What does that tell us? God is in control. I have a motto on my desk. I look at it almost daily. It says, Adrian, trust me, I have everything under control. Now, it may seem vain to you, but it is not vain to God. Remember our verse in Romans 8, verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. And then verse 28, and we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. If it doesn't make sense to you, that doesn't mean it doesn't make sense to God. God is sovereign. If you cannot understand God's ways, you can know God's heart. Somebody said, when we cannot trace His hand, we can still trust His heart. God is God. Let Him be God. But remember, God is sovereign. And God is in control. And not a blade of grass moves without His permission. That's what Solomon is teaching. Dr. Einstein, Professor Einstein, was absolutely brilliant. He came up with the theory of relativity. They say only 12 men have been able to understand it. I can't vouch for that. I don't know who the other 11 are. Somebody asked Mrs. Einstein, "Do you understand the theory of relativity?" She said, "No, but I understand Dr. Einstein." You see, you can know him. You don't have to know what he does. God is good, so enjoy life. God is sovereign, so live life not only joyfully but confidently. And then thirdly, God is holy, so live life reverently. Reverently. Look again, if you will, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." You live life joyfully, and you live life confidently, but you do not live life recklessly. Remember, God is watching. Life, friend, is a complex mystery. Life is a challenging adventure. Life is a comprehensive test. Life is a test. You're here to be tested. Everything's going to come into judgment. Look again, if you will, in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment." Three things that I'm going to finish. First of all, you learn to rejoice. Learn to rejoice. Look, if you will, in Ecclesiastes 11:9. "Rejoice, O man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee all the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Are you young? Live it up. Sometimes they tell us that youth is for fun, middle age is for work, and old age is for God. That's not true. Man, every age is for fun, work, and God. But if you're young, live it up. Don't tell these kids, "Why don't you grow up?" No. Learn to rejoice. Never let anybody take the childhood out of your heart. There ought to be a little boy in every man. Learn to rejoice. But he says, know this. He's not saying live high, wide, and handsome. He's not saying, young people, sow your wild oats. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, have the joy of the Lord. But remember, God is watching. Play by the rules. God's laws do not restrict us. They liberate us. Learn to rejoice. Number two, not only should we learn to rejoice, but we need to learn to rest. Look, if you will, in verse 10. "Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh." The word sorrow there in 11 verse 10 actually is vexation. And it comes from two words that mean anger and resentment. Get the anger out. Get the resentment out. Get the bitterness out. Learn to rejoice and learn to rest. And you can't rest with anger and resentment. If you're full of anger right now, get on your knees, get rid of it. Ask God to take it out. And that resentment. And then learn to remember. Learn to rejoice, learn to rest, learn to remember. Remember now, chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." To remember doesn't mean to call to mind. It means to honor, to obey, to serve. Remember God. That's what it's all about. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Friend, listen, life is a mystery. Life is an adventure. And life is a test. And it's soon going to be over. Now, Solomon lived before Calvary. Everything that he wrote is by divine inspiration. But we know some things he didn't know, because we have the New Testament. We have an understanding that even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, did not have before he died. Karl Barth was a brilliant theologian. Toward the end of his life, he took a trip. It was the trip of a lifetime. He traveled in the continents. He went to the great cathedrals. He went to the great universities. He lectured, he preached, he studied, he taught. He interchanged ideas with the doctors of law and philosophy and theology. It was a fitting climax to the life of a man who'd been a brilliant scholar. He came back home. This man who'd seen it all was in a classroom with other younger men there. And there was a time of questions. A young man lifted his hand and said, "Dr. Barth, in all of your travels, all that you've seen, what is the most profound thought you have ever had?" The old man smiled and he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What is life all about? Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly." And apart from him, friend, it is vanity of vanities apart from Jesus. If you're not saved, God brought you here today to get saved. And I tell you, I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, God will save you today. I mean save you, make you over anew. It's a miracle if you'll trust Christ. Would you pray a prayer like this? "Oh God, I am a sinner and I'm lost. And life is a mystery I cannot solve. But Lord, I know that you're in control. And I know that one day I'll face you. And I want to be right with you. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross and paid my sin debt with your shed blood. I believe the Father raised you from the dead. I trust you, Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Save me, Jesus." Pray it from your heart. "Save me, Lord Jesus." Did you ask him? Then thank him. Say, "Thank you for doing it. I receive it by faith, and that settles it. You're now my Lord, my Savior, my God, my friend. Thank you for saving me. Begin now to make me the person you want me to be, and give me the courage to stand for you. In your name I pray. Amen."
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.